I'm glad that our young people are joining with us this morning because I actually have a dual message. The challenge I have this morning is to preach on something that's going to impact us from 7 to 70. And so that's cool. I think the Word of God is able to accomplish that. I want our kids in Kidmo, I want you to pay attention because there's another message that's going to also be coming to you this morning as I'm also talking to the old people. All right? And so it'll be kind of fun to see which part we're talking to as we move forward. This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Cultivating Character. Cultivating Character. Last week, we looked at the priority of godly maturity. And we talked about why it is important for someone who claims to be a Christian to position themselves in such a way that they will continue to grow. How many of our five-year-olds want to be seven one day? Right? How many of our seven-year-olds want to be nine? Right, our 9-year-olds want to be 12, our 12 want to be 15, and our 15-year-olds just want to drive, right? So everybody, it is built into the heart of man to want to grow. Likewise, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, God wants you, God desires for you, it's God's plan for you and I that we grow. It almost sounds funny to spend time on a point like that. However, history and experience has demonstrated that Christians, by and large, do not intentionally do things that will foster growth in their life. Let me give you an amazing statistic. Most Christians are content with what they learned in the first year of coming to Christ, and after that first year, they live off their past experience and don't go out of their way to grow anymore. Many of you may have experienced that in other relationships, right? Maybe you're married this morning and you say, you know, something is just a little bit different now than it was 8 years ago, 10 years ago, 25 years ago, whatever it may be. Hey, where has the fire gone? Right? Hey, he used to want to hold my hand and talk with me. Now, if I don't keep up with him, I'm lost in the dust, right? Or the guys will say, you know, my wife used to think the sun rose and set on me. And now, I'll let you fill in the blank there. You see, what happens is when we don't intentionally grow and develop the relationships that we have, even in our marriages become humdrum. Let me tell you something. If you're here this morning and you think your marriage is humdrum, let me hit you like with a lightning rod. The marriage is not humdrum. You are humdrum. You see, here's the problem that people do. It's me, my wife, and then the marriage, like it's some separate entity, right? We kind of treat the marriage as a result of me and my wife. No, we are the marriage. And so if your marriage this morning is humdrum, you are humdrum because you are your marriage. If you do not do things to intentionally get the fire going, keep the sparks going, it will become humdrum. And I submit to you this morning, the same is true with your relationship with Christ. The same is true with this most important relationship. If you don't do things that will keep the fire going, if you do not do things like you did in those beginning years when you first came to Christ, those times of reading your Bible, those times of praying and actually believing God that He was going to come through, if you don't do those kinds of things that foster your growth, you're going to find your Christianity being very humdrum. And the majority of Christians today have a humdrum relationship with Christ, not because there's anything wrong with God. Listen, if your relationship with Christ isn't what you want it to be, let me let you know there's nothing wrong with Jesus. That's not where the problem lies. The problem lies somewhere between you and Him, and it has nothing to do with Him. And so we live in a time where, in many circles, people's Christianity is boring because they have not pursued a vibrant, passionate relationship with the lover of their souls. And I want you to know this morning, that is God's will for you. God's will for you is to enjoy your Christianity, to continue to grow. To the degree that we pursue Him and prioritize our relationship with Him is the degree that we will develop godly maturity. And to the degree that we develop godly maturity is the degree that we will cultivate character. And so last week we talked about the importance or the priority of godly maturity. And this morning we're going to look at the appearance of godly maturity. What does that look like? What does that look like? We talk about godly maturity. Well, how is that acted out, if you will, or carried out in my everyday life? You know, sometimes to help define what something is, it's helpful to describe first what it isn't. So let me point out a few things that godly maturity isn't. Godly maturity is not about your age. Godly maturity has nothing to do with how long you've lived your life. How many have seen the bumper sticker that says, I may be getting older, but I refuse, what, to grow up? How many have met people like that? No matter how long, how old they are, they just seem to refuse to grow up. Age has nothing to do with godly maturity. Now, we'd like to think that the older somebody gets, the more they would continue to grow. That is ideal, maybe idealistic, I hate to say, but the reality of it is you can't determine who is godly mature just by what color their hair is or isn't, or whether it's there or not, right? So godly maturity has nothing to do with your age. Godly maturity has nothing to do with your appearance. Some people just look mature. They just look like they've got it until they, what, open their mouths, right? Some people ought to just keep their mouths closed and better, what do they say, better to be thought a fool than open their mouth and remove all doubt, right? But godly maturity has nothing to do with how you look or even how you sound. In fact, some people go out of their way to give the appearance of godly maturity by using the God words. You've heard those words. We talked about them last week. They're not very godly. They go out of their way to give the appearance of godly maturity. Maybe they are, but that is not the only barometer that we can use to determine whether somebody has godly character. I saw a great video this past week that demonstrates what godly character is not. How many remember Pastor John Chestnut? Right? You all know Pastor John? Well, he has a son named Rob. And Rob goes to a church that does these videos that we show each week. And so let me introduce you to Rob Chestnut, the pizza evangelist. Let's take a look at that.
Who is it?
Pizza delivery.
Did you order pizza? We didn't order pizza.
And yet I knew you needed one. So sit down and grab a slice. And let me tell you what else you need in your life. You know if you died today, if you'd be delivered to heaven in 30 minutes or less? And if you think that this pizza's hot, wait till you feel the fire of eternal damnation. You've been living your life shallow, like a thin crust. But what you need to do is tap into the man who can make it a deep dish deluxe. You got a hole right there that this pizza alone cannot fill. But what you've got to do is grab a big old slice of Jesus. Because only Jesus can help get those nasty little anchovies out of your life. And if you give your life to Jesus, you'll be guaranteed a place at that big pizza buffet in the sky. And if you give your life to Jesus tonight, I'll throw in some free breadsticks.
As you see, it doesn't, regardless of what Jesus words you use, obviously that's a funny clip, but the reality of it is people think that the more they shove Jesus down the other people's throat, the more godly maturity they display. And I submit to you this morning, that's actually immaturity. I don't see Jesus shoving his message down anybody's throat. The only thing that the shoving a message down somebody's throat does is what? Makes them throw it back up, right? And so that is not necessarily what godly maturity is. Maturity has nothing to do with your academic level. It has nothing to do with how many degrees you have earned, whether they be theology degrees or not. Godly maturity has nothing to do with what your grade point average was in high school or college. I mean, remember some of your profs from college, right? Especially your psychology profs, right? They were a hoot. Right? They were some weird people that you can't go by someone's academic level to determine whether they are mature or not. It has nothing to do with your achievements, how many millions you've earned, or how far you've brought your business. You can accomplish a lot, but still be immature, and we've seen that on many levels. You see, godly maturity is your character. The great evangelist D.L. Moody used to say that character is what you are in the dark. I like to say that your character oftentimes is going to be revealed by what you look at on the internet when nobody's looking. It's your character that demonstrates where you are in your godly maturity. And God's will for us is that each and every one of us would demonstrate godly character, also known as Christ-like character. You see, it's what God says about you. Listen, recognition is what people say about you. Character is what God says about you. You see, our character is going to be defined or exposed by what we do when nobody else is looking. Now, there are many directions that we can go to as we start talking about defining or trying to understand what does godly maturity look like. And I want to give some specific examples, and we're going to do this looking out of the book of James. Now, children, I haven't forgotten about you. Can I tell you guys, Kidmo, raise your hand just for a minute so I see where you all are. Listen, check this out. Do you know that in the scriptures, young people, there is not one command, there's only one command given to you, and that is to what? Obey your parents. Nowhere in the scripture does it challenge the children to obey God. It says for them to obey their parents. Hey, parent, do you see the awesome responsibility that we have? But as I was talking to these young people before and saying, many of you want to grow, right? Some of you, this might be scary to some of you. Some of you are going to be dads one day. You're going to be moms one day. You might be behind this pulpit one day, I pray. But in order to get from where you are to where you need to be, you need to grow up. You need to mature. Whether you're a young person, and we're talking about maturity there, or whether you're an old person like the rest of us, we need to spiritually grow as well. So this morning I want to take a look at five areas that will help us to define what spiritual maturity is. And we can go all over the Word of God to develop this, but we're going to just stick in one chapter. And I'm only touching on what's in that one chapter. We're going to be looking at the book of James, James chapter 1. I also want to use this as a springboard because I want to whet your appetite for where we're going to be going in our midweek studies. Once we start, we're going to be going through the book of James in a number of weeks. And so my first point this morning is this, that a mature Christian has the right attitude during difficult times. A mature Christian has the right attitude during difficult times. Children, can I tell you something? See, if you want to please God by the way in which you obey your parents, by obeying your parents, that means that you obey your parents even when you don't want to. Right? Yeah. You see, the way you please God is by the way in which you obey your parents. And if you want to grow, then that means that we need to obey our parents even when we don't want to. Right? It's not hard to obey mom and dad when they tell you to go eat some chocolate ice cream, right? That's easy to obey. But when they tell you to do something you don't want to do, that's what helps us to grow when we obey when we won't want to. When we obey when things are difficult. And Christian, a mature Christian, has the right attitude during difficult times. Look at James chapter 1. My brethren, James writes, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word perfect literally means mature, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You see, what this tells us is that despite how difficult things may appear around us, God is doing a greater work in us than our circumstances seem to be creating around us. And so many times as Christians, we get so caught up in all the stuff around our lives that we forget that God is doing something in us far greater than what our circumstances are communicating to us. Do you know God can change our circumstances in a heartbeat? God can, how many have had that kind of thing happen? 1 minute, you're going in one direction, and in a phone call, everything changes. Our circumstances can change immediately. But what God does is, he uses our circumstances to mature us. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Doesn't that annoy you? Come on. There's nothing worse than when you're going through a tough time, somebody comes along and says, oh, count it all joy, you know? You know, James, when he's writing this, he was writing to the most to a church that was undergoing the worst persecution imaginable under Nero. It was the darkest time for the church. Christians were being carried away and flayed. I mean, flay a fish. The persecution that came on the church was grotesque. And James writes to that audience of people and says to them, count it all joy when you fall into these things, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces something. It creates something in you. And trust me, once that thing is created in you, then God will change the circumstances, or they won't affect you the way they had, and he'll move you on to the next level of maturity. And so a mature Christian has the right attitude during difficult times. You may be here this morning going through a very difficult time. I don't know what your circumstances are. I know many of you are going through difficult times because I talk to you. I want to remind you that God is aware of what you're going through. Don't get so caught up in the stuff that you forget that God is more committed to doing something in you. And as you submit and commit yourself to him, despite what's going on around you, you will find yourself growing in the process. And the thing that you have been waiting to change so bad may or may not change, but you know what will happen? It won't affect you the way it used to because you will have grown through that process. I don't want to make it sound like God's going to take all the hardship out of our life. That's just not going to happen, not on this side of eternity. But what he will do is he will use it as a tool so that we might grow. Secondly, a mature Christian is aware of their own limitations. Mature Christian is aware of their own limitations. Hey, can I tell our 7-year-olds something, our 9-year-olds something that just might rock your world? You ready? You don't know everything yet. You might think you do. You might think that those people who tuck you in at night don't have a clue as to what they're talking about. But they really do because they were 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 at one time. And you see, if you, listen, young person, if you want to grow, if you want to be what God wants you to be, if you want to experience the life of a champion the way God wants you to, then you must understand your own limitations. And your limitations must drive you to those people that God has entrusted into your care called your parents or your grandparents or whoever they may be. Can I tell you guys something? Listen to me. Look at me, kid Mo. Ready? Don't ever, ever be afraid to tell your parents anything. Don't ever be afraid to talk to your parents about anything. Regardless of what your friends have said or you've heard at school or whatever it is, there is nothing you can't talk to your parents about. What you are able to understand at this age is limited. And God has given you people in your life called your parents to help lead you and guide you. You must understand your limitations. Don't ever be afraid to talk to your parents. A mature Christian is aware of our own limitations as well. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. A mature Christian seeks the mind of Christ before making a decision. You see, as I shared with our young people that they can go to you about anything, many of you might probably just thought, I don't know what I'm doing. In regard to your children, I know you do. But how many knows we in our own life, we look and think, I don't know how to handle this situation. Well, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him go to God. who gives to all freely, generously, and not prejudicially. God wants to direct us. God wants to guide you. God wants to answer your questions. But we must go to Him. We must feverishly, we must go to Him consistently and diligently, asking for wisdom. Because when we come and say, God, I am limited. I am unable to work this thing out. Can you lead me? Can you give me the direction that we need? And that's what God says. That's what I was just waiting for you to do. You know where we learn that? We learn that when we're children. You see, God gave us our parents. Listen, God gives us our parents so that we would learn how to submit to God. God gives us our authority figures in our lives, so hopefully we will learn to submit to God. That's why God set up the family, which is in a whole story. A mature Christian is aware of their own limitations. James encourages us to ask God for wisdom and direction, because many times we have a limited view, don't we? We don't see all the facts. We don't know all the details. It's kind of like, I don't know if my mom had given me this illustration when I was a kid, or somewhere along the lines I picked this thing up. I don't know if it's no good. Blame her. I don't know. But now it's kind of like, you know, imagine like seeing a big picket fence, right? And imagine that you're on the one side of the fence, and there's a parade going on the other side, and it's all going down, and you're wanting to see what's going on in this parade, but all you have, the fence is too high for you to see. You can't see over the fence, but there's a little peephole. And so you're looking through this little peephole, and all you're limited in being able to see is just what that peephole will allow you to see as it passes by. That's the limited vision that we have. But God sees over the fence. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows what's coming down the road. God knows what's... So sometimes His leading and His guiding might bring us to areas that we look and think, that just doesn't make sense. Well, it might to us because we're looking through a peephole, but our Heavenly Father, who loves us and is looking over the fence, is aware of the freight train that's coming down the other side. And because He loves us, He wants to protect us. It's called walking the life of faith. You see, we need to go to God for wisdom and direction. Thirdly, a mature Christian is single-minded. Single-minded. Can I tell our young people again, Kidmo, take a look at me. Can I tell you there'll be a lot of voices in your life? We had a little birthday party for Josh last week, and we did some kind of put the ball in the home run area. It was kind of like pin the tail on the donkey, for lack of a better word. But what we did is we set him up into teams. His team was over here, and the other team was over there, and we blindfold him and spin around a couple times, pick him back up off the floor, and now he needs to go put this where it belongs. And see, his team is telling him, go straight over to the left, make a right, you're almost right there. But the other team is going, no, go this way, that way, no, you're too close, and they're trying to distract them. It was a great opportunity to get the kids to sit down afterwards and say, you know, guys, listen, there's going to be a lot of voices in your life telling you which way to go. And what we need to do is tune out the wrong voices and tune into the right voice. And young person, I want you to know that that voice that God puts in your life is your parents, is your pastors, are your youth leaders, are people who have committed to help you grow, who have demonstrated a love for you. And what if you want to grow, you've got to listen to what? The right voice. You must have a single-minded, a single ear as you move forward. As soon as you start listening to all your friends, can I tell you guys, not only do you not know everything, your friends don't know everything either. And so we need to listen to the right voice. Well, mature saint, those of us who have arrived, let me remind you that we too must be single-minded. James writes, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. We're talking about the one who asks God for wisdom. Next verse is, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. We experienced that yesterday, I got to tell you. As we took the ferry over to Bridgeport during that nor'easter, what a wonderful experience that was. They had the name of the concert was Rock the Sound. They said, man, if it gets any worse, it's going to be called Chum the Sound, because it was so terrible. Equally as bad is the double-minded man. Listen, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Can I tell you, this is a key element of growth for Christians. What being single-minded means is to eliminate the option of not obeying God. Now that sounds real good on a Sunday morning. But you see, to be double-minded means that when we go to God and ask for wisdom and he tells us which way to go, then what happens is it says, and when you go and ask that, ask in faith. And don't be double-minded. When you get the response, don't bring into the equation whether you're going to obey it or not. Is what James is talking about. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of their ways. And Christian, if you want to grow, teenager, if you want to be all that God wants you to be, then you must be single-minded. If you, to the degree that you remove the option of not obeying God, is the degree that you will continue to grow and flourish and be all that God wants you to be. To be single-minded is to remove the option of not obeying God. I said last week that it's not hard being a Christian, it's hard living on the fence. And you see, if we live out our life with the attitude that says, I'll obey this, I won't obey this, this is too difficult, I'll let that thing go, I'll obey here, I won't obey this, I will obey this. Could you imagine if somebody gave you a roadmap from here to some street out in California, and they gave you the directions, and you looked and said, okay, well, I'll follow this, I won't follow this, I will follow this, I'll follow this, 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 but this ain't happening. How many know you wouldn't get there? You'd get confused like me and get lost, right? Well, it's the same thing when we look at the Word of God and we get the wisdom of the ages, we get the wisdom of God, and God tells us the direction to go. And while we never would verbalize it, what we oftentimes do is say, well, let me balance this out to what makes sense. And the minute that we do that, is the very minute that we become double-minded, and that man is unstable in all his ways. James says that he is unstable in all of his ways. You know, I find people who are not fully committed to Christ, I find that they are double-minded in a lot of other areas of their lives. I find that they have problems in their marriages, problems with their children, problem on their job, problem in everything that they're supposed to make a commitment to, because what they do is they bring into the arena this idea of options. When I married my wife, the idea of a divorce was not an option. And so we have worked through whatever we need to work through. When I gave my life to Christ, the idea of not obeying him was not an option. And have I arrived yet? No, listen, I'm a work in progress, just like everyone here. But if I want to grow, and if I want to be all that God wants me to be, then I must remove the option of whether I'm going to obey God. That has to do, listen, with our relationship with our spouses, with our kids, our job. It has to do with our commitment to the church. Hey, if you're going to be a part of a church, go. You know, Sunday morning attendance shouldn't be an option. I know it just gets quiet when you talk about that. I make it real quiet. Same thing with finances. Tithing is not an option. It's an issue of whether you're going to obey God or not. That's not the church strong-arming you. That's just reminding you what the word, if you want God to bless your finances, tithe. It's very simple. But we look and say, well, wait a minute. We live on Long Island. You know what? The word of God is the word of God. And the degree that we remove the options and we obey God, you will see God come through in every single area of your life. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and the opposite is true for that one who sets their heart towards God and says, I will obey and trust you regardless of the cost to me. Fourthly, well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, I like what Paul says. Paul told the church in Corinth, in Colossae, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, how many have been raised with Christ? You're saved. You've given your life to Jesus. If that is you, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. I like this. Set your mind, he says, on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hey, listen, we can't choose to die in our sins with Christ and then pick that thing up when we choose to and walk around with the dead man on our back. What Paul is saying here is, hey, if you've died, your life is hidden with Christ. If you are raised with Christ and seek those things which are above, set your mind on those things. Remove the options. Fourthly, a mature Christian practices what he preaches. A mature Christian practices what he preaches. Young person, kidmo, a mature young boy, a mature young woman remembers who he represents. He remembers that he represents his family, he represents his God, and he is literally a reminder to everyone watching what life is like in that home. And so they live their lives, they don't try and live their life. How many of you guys know somebody? Because I know none of our kids are like this. But I know when I was, like a long, long time ago, when I was a kid, I remember there were kids that were one way when they were at church, and they were another way on the playground. And they were another way entirely when their parents were around. Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, we're not like that, I know. But there are kids like that out there, you know? And you see, if we want to grow and we want to be all that God wants us to be, that means that we need to be the same person everywhere we are. And that means that you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be you. And as you're just you, God will make you into a greater you and a better you. Likewise, for those of us who have arrived, a mature Christian practices what he preaches. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what he looks like. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in all that he does. Hey, listen, can I tell you that the world has seen enough Christians say one thing and do another? Can I tell you that much of the attack that has come on the church is deserved? Because we have a bunch of people who say one thing and do something else. We talk about character, but we don't display it on the job. We talk about integrity, but we punch out early. We don't give an honest day's hard work for an honest day's pay. We don't do the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so the world points the finger and says, "Ha, see?" Leaders falling. Marriages, hey, we've equaled the world. Just as much divorces in the church as there is in the world. Where's the difference? A mature Christian practices what he preaches. He is a doer of the word. A mature Christian rejects his options of going the easy way and puts into practice what the word of God says. Can I tell you that today, what we don't lack in the church is information, right? We don't lack access to the Bible and tremendous study tools and concordances and commentaries and godly men and women who have gone on before us have put in pen things that can change and challenge and transform and develop our lives. There's a wealth of stuff that's out there. We hear a lot of it each week from Steve. I love that. Steve, will you pray for the offering? You know, the Puritans used to say. I love that. 1920. Actually, today was a very contemporary. 1930 you started at. Usually we're back in the 1800s. That's great. I love that. The wisdom of the ages. There's so much available, so much accessible to us. With the internet, you can go and find out anything about every topic. Where do you think I get my cert? No, I'm only kidding. I don't do that. What we have available, what we do not lack is information. What we lack is application. With information comes accountability. To whom much is given, the scripture says, much is required. We must be people who are doers of the word and not hearers only. Truth be told, the only Bible verses we believe are the ones that we obey. That whittles it down to a pretty small book, doesn't it? We can't say we obey this book, that it's the authority of God, if we don't follow what it says. May we, Integrity Christian Fellowship, be doers of the word and not hearers only. May we please God in the way in which we act out our Christianity. And if it doesn't look so godly because you choose to be real, I'll take that any day of the week. Don't try and be polished. Just be you. But be the same you in this building or wherever we may be meeting as you are on the job or with your friends. Just be you, because that's the you that God wants to grow. Lastly, a mature Christian keeps his motives pure. A mature Christian keeps his motives pure. Hey, young person, you know what this kind of reminds me of when I was thinking about this? What we need to do, young person, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11-year-olds, and everybody else who wants to be in that category, it means we do need to do the right thing because it's right, not because we want a reward from mom and dad or an allowance from mom and dad. I know a child who I won't mention his name, who at times when his parents say to him, hey, can you pick up those clothes in the den? He says, well, how much you give me? I don't know who it is. I think I have the same DNA as he does, though. But you see, if we want to grow and to be the responsible young people that God wants us to be, then we obey mom and dad and our teachers and our leaders, because it's right, not with the intention of getting something back in return. Likewise, Christian, a mature Christian keeps his motives pure. I like what James says here in verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Interesting. What James does is he defines pure and undefiled religion as one who visits orphans and widows. Interesting. Why is that? Because orphans and widows aren't capable of paying you back. Pure and undefiled religion before God is when you minister to people who are not capable of paying you back. Hey, there's always the temptation of blessing those who can always bless you back double, right? James talks about showing partiality in the next chapter. But pure and undefiled religion is when we minister to those who can't pay anything back. We minister coram Deo in the face of God to the audience of one, because we have been the recipients of so much, and we don't look for strings attached. A mature Christian strives to keep his motives right. It's very interesting. I've seen in the pulpit as well as the pew many disgruntled Christians who've got a problem with the church because they have done so much and people don't appreciate them. People haven't thanked them. I see it a lot with pastors today, ministers today. My people just don't know what I do for them. Pure and undefiled religion challenges us to do that without looking for the pat on the back, knowing that the pat on the back comes when we're back over on the other side, when we've walked out of this arena called time and we step into eternity and we see that one face to face. How many heard the story about the missionary who had spent 30, 40 years on the mission field? And he finally was coming home after years of establishing schools and churches and developing families. And he had set his life to that. And then finally the day came when he came home, and he happened to be coming home the same time that a very powerful political figure was coming home. And as the two planes arrived, they heard this, as this political figure walked off the plane, the trumpets were blaring, the crowds were cheering, the soldiers were standing in attention because their leader has come home. And he thought to himself, you know, I spent 30 years on the mission field, and there's nobody here to greet me when I came home. And he said, the Lord kind of spoke to his heart and said, son, you're not home yet. You're just not home yet. And you see, pure and undefiled religion knows where the accolades comes from. It doesn't come for, hey, sometimes it does. We need affirmation. That's not the thing that drives us. What needs to drive us is a pure heart that says, I just want to please my Heavenly Father. Hey, it sounds good, but how in the world do we do that? How do we get from where we are to where we need to be? How do we get there? You said why it's important. You said what it looks like, but how do I get there? Well, tune in next week, because we're going to be looking at the pursuit of godly maturity. How do we get from where we are to where God wants us to be? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that it speaks to today. Every situation, every circumstance, it gives us something to go by today. We pray, Father, for all of our children from Kidmo that were able to join us today. Thank you for these special ones. We pray that, Lord, you'd bless them. Lord, that they would take the truths that we talked about and they'd apply them in their homes. And that they would grow and be the godly men and women that you've called for them to be. Not the church of tomorrow, but the church of today. May we as parents, as adults, as leaders, remember that there are eyes looking up at us to see what this thing called Christianity is all about. And may we live our lives aware of that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.